Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. Good to have you with us tonight at, around my dining room table again. And thank the Lord for the privilege and the honor of opening His Word and looking at a small portion of it tonight. And as we go to it tonight, we're going to go back to Hebrews 11 and see how far we can get in this faith chapter that's so-called there in Hebrews 11. We've, you know, as we do these things, again, I talked with Ron and talked with Brother Mike a while ago, and in doing this, I think a lot of times we read, a lot of times we just sit down and read Scripture and never really study it to that point in depth. And I think what we have been trying to do recently is to kind of get a little in-depth into some of the studies concerning the words. And it gives the words a little flavor to the fact that sometimes we read something we're really not sure about exactly what it means, but you know, we kind of place our own thoughts to it. And a lot of times I like to go back and get into the Strong's or get into something else and look it up to realize exactly, you know, what was meant by it. And certainly that's always a good thing to do. I didn't get to hear Barney's last night because my computer won't let me do anything anymore. I've got service, but, you know, we have to do it through Ronnie's laptop or something because my computer just absolutely told me no. And
I'm working on it.
And I'm having trouble with my mechanic here.
That's too much to do.
He don't seem to be getting anywhere with it. And I'm just about to sink Mama Ann on him. So yeah, he'll wish he had. You know, we.
Fate worse than that.
I don't know what caused it, but anyway, we got pal talk, and that was about the only thing we could do for a while, and I thought, well, that was an answered prayer, and probably was. And then after a few weeks of that, it just simply quit. It wouldn't let us do anything, but maybe we'll get it started back because I really do miss it, and Ann misses it when she sits in there with me and reads the screen and where we've got the computer in the sitting room.
Being there.
And so it's kind of like being there, and so she really misses that. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11, and we'll pick up tonight with verse 22 and carry on. In our Hebrews study, or Hebrews 11 study, resurrection study, and this is number 27 on 7-14-10. And, you know, we've gone about a half a year in this thing, but when you look back, and I've done a lot of reading this week, and when you look back in you read the scripture and you read these things, you see that quite a lot of this, just about all of it, is based upon the promise of God. And the promise of God, of course, the greatest promise of God to that extent is resurrection, to have life again. And this is what Christ come to allow us to have, is to have this life again. And the promises that was made by God, quite a lot of them haven't been fulfilled yet, because His plan and purpose for us and for this age is just not over. And so when all of this comes to a climax, it comes to a close, certainly they will be resurrections, plural. And so with these resurrections, these groups of individuals will get truly what God had promised to them. And so this is what we've been reading about in Hebrews 11. In verse 22, and we'll start in 22 tonight, we got down to Joseph. We got down to the baby of the 12, of the heads of the 12 tribes. And we get down to Joseph. And, of course, Joseph had been ushered off down into Egypt. And he became truly the savior of Israel because the nation, the young heads of those there went down to Egypt to get corn. And that was where they found substance and during the famine. And so they went into Egypt to get food, to get the corn. And the things that Egypt could grow on the Nile River there because of the water and so on, you see. So and we find there that Joseph had been given a position in Pharaoh's court that allowed him great leeway, and he'd also been given wives too by Pharaoh. And so he had children there because, you know, he didn't really have the freedoms to go like his brethren did. And so he couldn't go back and get a wife from those that were kin to him or those from Abraham's country back to where Abraham was from originally. So he had children which became part of the fathers of the nation of Israel. And so this is where we're going to pick up. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. So we realize that Joseph, it says by faith, and I like to say in believing God, because that's what true faith is. It is believing God, and not only that, but acting upon it. Because lots of times we kind of see people that want to run face value and never get into the nuts and bolts of things. They want to say they believe God, but yet they don't live or don't act or don't do things that would give you any indication that truly they believe what God has said. And so these are the ones that are doing things, you know, by faith. And I think this is the accusative case of language here. And because we find that there are also dative cases here, we're going to get into that a little bit because there's three or four places that it says other things.
We'll get into Mikey's script lesson now. That's what we went over cases.
Okay, you see what I've been missing? I've been having to dig it out for myself. Okay.
Yeah, I'm
okay.
Sorry, I'm sorry.
So by faith, Joseph, when he died, so this when his life was ending, it says that he made mention of, okay, or spoke directly unto, or about the departing of the children of Israel, about them leaving Israel. I mean, leaving Egypt, I'm sorry. And so we realized that the children were not going to stay there. That was not the land that God promised them. They were there because of purpose. And the purpose was food. Okay. And so it says that he gave commandments concerning his bones. And so he gave orders to his children and to the children of Israel concerning his burial. He didn't want to be buried and left in Egypt. He wanted his bones carried out to where he would be buried in the land that God gave to the fathers. And so this was a situation. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 50 for a minute, and we'll kind of go there and read two or three verses of Scripture. Genesis 50, that's on page 71 if you are using a companion Bible. And in Genesis 50, we need to look at verses 24, 25, and 26 concerning Joseph and what he wanted done. You know, we always hear on the radio and television now, you know, you need to come on up to the funeral home and make arrangements. You know what you want more than your family knows what you want, blah, blah, blah. So this was going on way back then at that time. And we get to Genesis 50, 24, and we read this. And Joseph said unto his brother, I die. So he knows his life is about to end, he says here. He says, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So he realizes that the promises made to the fathers already, you know, are promises that are sure. They're promises that are going to happen, going to take place. And so he wants to be a part of that. And so he realizes his death is pretty imminent, but they are promises beyond this. They are future promises, if you will, of which he also knows about. And I'm not so sure that, you know, when we talk about this city whose builder and maker was God, I don't know that Abraham was so quiet about that. Because it seems like that when you begin to look, you begin to see the inklings of other things that comes forward from that. It says, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, you know, so he made them swear. He said, when I die, you are going to do this, okay? And he says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here, from hence. Says, I want you to take my bones out of here. I don't want to be left here. See, he is expecting a flesh and bone resurrection. And he wanted his bones took out. See, he knows one day that Ezekiel 38 is going to be written and that this is going to be a realistic thing for him. Okay. And it says in 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So I like the note on verse 26 where it says a coffin, because, you know, the Egyptians looked at a coffin a little different from the Israelites did. And it says, thus the book of Genesis begins with God, and it ends with man. It begins with the creation of heaven above, and ends with a coffin in Egypt.
I always thought that was an awesome note.
Yeah, that it, that truly, that there's a lot in between. Okay. And so, you see, Joseph, and the mention of Joseph here, by his faith, he realized that God was going to bring Israel back into their land at some point. And when that point came, he wanted his bones carried back. Okay.
Evidently, he wanted a front row seat.
Absolutely. Although he was born and died before Moses came along, but yet you look and see what Moses did now, and you realize that that this was a carrying on process, that it was ongoing in the terms of Israel. And then we're going to shift gears a little bit. We've been talking about all these dying. But in verse 23, you get to 23, and you find that one being born. And so it starts out not with a death, but with a birth. So it says, by faith, or in believing God. And I wonder, with Moses and his situation, it seems like from a very early age, he understood what his role was going to be in this thing of leading God's people. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born.
I think the faith here belongs to the parents of Moses.
Absolutely, because they had to teach him what he knew. Yep. And they were doing it along with a young lady that was the daughter of the Pharaoh, who had claimed him as son to save his life. See? And so, you know, all this early part of his life was being done doubly. You know, it was not only by his birth mother, but also by one who had basically adopted him. And this, I think, is one of the first pictures, to my belief, or to my knowledge, of, of being adopted into another family in that sense, that they put him in the basket in the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him into the family of Pharaoh. So it was like that she had adopted him to that extent.
That was another thing to speak
of. Yeah. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment.
And what is a proper child?
Okay, that's a question that should pop into your mind.
Oh, mine is a proper child.
Okay. So I think we see that the parents of Moses believed God and caused Moses to be, in his young life, to be faithful in his life before God. I think he was told, and it was understood by him, because it says that he was hid 3 months of his parents. And of course, this was in contrast to the king's orders to kill all the males of that particular group. And so he was picked up and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she carried him into the family of Pharaoh, which was like unto an adoption, if you will, to the point to where the king's orders did not fall, you know, on him, because I think he realized and understood the situation. So I looked up the word proper. And I tell you what I got out of it. The word proper in the Strong's was 791, and that's astios, means handsome, fair, or what we would call a city boy.
Beautiful baby.
Beautiful baby.
Lord, what a beautiful baby, as the old women say.
Okay. But let's just put it this way. Since he was chosen by God for this thing, let's just say he was different. That's when he said he's proper. He was different. He was different in the sense that it was known, you know, even by a mother's instinct. And you know what? You know how mother's instincts are. You raised children, both of you, and you just have this feeling, you know, for this child. And if you have faith and trust in God and what He's doing, and you've been held in bondage for a long time, And you can see that, well, here is something different about this child, and there's a possibility. And so I think that was what they were looking at, that he was a proper child. Take that for what it's worth. And it said, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So you see, God in his wisdom had moved these things around to align Moses with the fact that he was going to live and that he was going to be something special, and that he was putting all this stuff into place.
Would you say he was chosen from his mother's womb?
Sure he was.
I know somebody else who made that claim.
Yeah, I think he was chosen before he was born, no doubt, because of the coming together of the plan and purpose.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the way I look at it, and I think that's the reason it says that when he was born, because there is a specific thing here that changed in this in these verses of Scripture, because it goes from all the rest, from a dying situation to one being born for a reason or a purpose. Okay? And so I think that's... And it goes on, and it says in 24, by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see? So at some point in time, he understood where his allegiance was. He understood that his allegiance was with the nation of Israel. And it says that when he grew up, when he come to years, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So evidently for some years there, that was what he was known by. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to refuse. You have to be in a situation before, and it has an effect before there can be a refusal of that situation. So it says he refused to be called when he came to years, or when he grew into adulthood. And the refusing here was denying. He denied that he was the son of Pharaoh. He wanted to be identified with the nation of Israel. And you know, he got into turmoil and actually killed a person because of this thing, because they were beating an Israelite individual, because they were using them as slaves. The Egyptians were using them as slaves, and they were under great bondage at that time. Had been. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So that was he was in, you know, to be an heir of an earthly king, something that wasn't, I guess, was not to be thought about very lightly, because, good gracious, you had privileges and wealth and all these things that goes along with it that would have give you a great life if you chose to go that way. And he talks about it in verse 25. He says, choosing rather and that's choosing is making a decision. So he made a decision to go the other way. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So you see, when he renounced his kind of adoption or whatever it was there that he had with him, at, you know, it was renouncing these things, and I think he did it because of the faith that he had in God. And I think God was dealing with him already in a mighty way, choosing to suffer affliction, and that's to be trodden down alongside the people there, to suffer affliction with the people. With the nation of Israel, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. So evidently, Pharaoh's court, as many other of the king's courts in the world, are sinful. And sinful in nature. And,
that kind of position, he could raise his hand, have whatever he wanted.
Anything goes, you know. So it was, whenever you open your mouth to speak, it becomes an edict. It becomes a law.
Yeah.
And so therefore, you know, if he chose to get involved with the pleasures of the world, all he would have had to done is just say so. And he chose not to do that. Because I think he realizes and understands there that these things are temporary. I don't know how much he knows about God's plan at that point, but he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God or with God's nation of Israel than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so this season, when you see in Scripture for a season, that really is the word temporary, if you will. And turn with me back. Going to do it a time or two tonight. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it talks about this thing of season or temporary. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says this, Paul says this, and this again is another thing that I see here that gives you a thought that certainly Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And so you see, Moses were looking at the unseen things. Moses had insight, I think. He was looking at things not seen. He said, for the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary. So he said, the things you look at are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal, which makes it sound like that even Paul then knew about Abraham and his city situation. Because you see, the things that Abraham looked for was a city whose maker and builder was God. And if God made it, it was not a temporary thing. It was a permanent thing. And it would come down from heaven, out of heaven, to the earth. And so you see, Moses is looking at things beyond a season or beyond a particular set time. And he is looking for something that is more, even here he's looking at something that's more eternal. Because he says this in 26, and I thought that this was pretty much telling too, you know, when you get involved there. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. How much did he know about the Messiah at this point? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward.
He knew what was out there for him.
Yeah, so you see, now we understand that, you know, in his faith and what he had gotten from his mom and dad and what he had gotten from God has allowed him to understand that there is somewhere out there, there is a Messiah. And that he's judging this on that respect, because he realizes that the reproach of Christ and reproach is onadidzu. I think that's the way I pronounce it. And that's number 3679 in the Strong's. And that is to defame, to rail, to chide, or to taunt, or cast in teeth, which to bite, to revile, or to upbraid. So we see and we understand that even Moses knows about the things that Christ is going to have to suffer. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, or these things that he's going to suffer, you know, because even from Abraham to Moses, they look forward to his coming or his day, the day of the Lord, you know. And so we realize that was another promise that was made, you know, even back as far as Genesis 2. To the point that there's a conflict going on in this world, and he wanted to be on the winning side. Because think about the treasures of Egypt. Egypt was one of the wealthiest countries in the world.
One of the richest nations in the world.
Yeah, and you know when the God's children went off into the wilderness, they carried a lot of that treasure of Egypt off with them because, you know, God paid them back for what they didn't get from the Pharaoh and his people.
That's recompense of their reward, too.
Yeah, absolutely. You see. So, you know, there's really more to it than we see sometimes. So he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward and the promises of God are greater than anything that Egypt had to offer. And he knew that. Even before a lot was known about the one that was to come. Moses understood this. And you know, I think this is another's giving us greater light into the fact of understanding what he did for his people and was able to do these things and to be steadfast even unto his death. Because, you know, these people turned their back on God. The 10 out of the 12 spies, you know, said, you know, we can't. We really don't believe God. And so they were allowed to wander in the wilderness. And Moses had to endure that himself for most of that time. And he died there, you know, and then Caleb and Joshua carried him across into the promised land. But Moses had to endure all this stuff right along with the people. He was allowed to live, and a lot of them, you know, died off. But, you know, he realized that. I think he saw that. Because in verse 27, he says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Seemed like that was one thing that, you know, that he did from his early age on. He didn't really fear the wrath of Pharaoh because I think he knew that he was hooked to greater power than that. And that greater power carried him through. So he said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it was as if he'd seen God already when he really hadn't. But the fact is, you know, he always wanted to. And certainly he got close enough to where the glory of it shined when he come down off the mountain, you know, after talking with God. And that would be something else. But this word forsook here, that you find in 27, is not looking again unto, that you turn your head away from and you don't ever look back. Because, you know, it's said in other places that, you know, about turning and looking back. Well, Lot's wife turned and looked back. Look what happened to her. You know, in the same circumstance. So we understand that that was what forsaking meant. That, you know, you left it all in one place. He said, and not fearing, because he felt the power there, and he felt like he had the power to overcome. He had the bravery to go up against Pharaoh, because I think he felt like in the beginning that, well, maybe he didn't have the guts to do it. You know, and him and Pharaoh played tit for tat. They went back and forth with these things, you know. But the more that he did this, the more brave he became, the more power that God had given him, you know, and he began carrying his staff, and that staff could do great things, because with that staff in his hand, like it was in Israel's hand, you know, it was symbolic of leadership.
It had power too.
And, yeah.
Remember, he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and ate the other serpents
up, yeah. So, you see, that's the situation there. So he was brave to that situation. And then it talks about the wrath of the king. And we understand the ill will of the king, and we understand how he could call to his presence as might. And if you want to get involved in it sometime, read Exodus 10:28 to chapter 11, verse 5 in Exodus, and you can see the situation there of the goings on basically between Pharaoh and Moses. And so it says that he endured and he stood up to suffer these things. If they were going to be suffering down, he was willing to do it. And he talks about seeing him who is invisible. You know, he could see Pharaoh, and he wasn't scared of Pharaoh because, you know, that king was visible. He could see where he was coming from. But you see, he knew that he had seen the invisible one.
He knew that one there greater than Pharaoh.
And he knew he was present. And I think that's the situation that we ought to find ourselves in this life today. You know, sometimes we feel all alone, but we realize that Christ is with us. And it says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And that he is always there. So this was what Moses was feeling. Moses knew, even though he was invisible, oh, he knew he was there. There was no doubt about it. He had seen the invisible one, so he didn't worry about it. Then we get to verse 28. And we've already read two verses that, you know, we talked about by faith. And here is through faith. So you see the difference, and you see the different case of how it's used here. If you look back, and let's do that, let's go back to verse 3 of 11. And I know we went there 2 or 3 weeks ago. But if you go back to Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now, in the dative case, that is, can be used two ways. It can be used to give or to use. You know, I could say, if I had the power, I could say, I'm going to give you this power to work this out, which I don't have. But that would be allowing you to do something for me. But then I'm going to say, I am going to use you to do this. You see? And so that is you being a direct cause of my directive. So it can be to give or to use. And so here, it says, or through faith, or to use faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. So we use this faith that God has given us. The substance and evidence, if it's not used, is not very profitable to an individual. He must use it. So through, that's what through really gets you involved in, is the use of it. Then you go down to verse 11, and it says, through faith also Sarah herself. So you see, she used the faith that she saw in her husband Abraham, and she saw that God had given her this power too to become young again in that sense. Because her body changed back to that of a younger woman for this particular purpose, to bring Isaac into the world. And so that was a use. And so, you see, through faith, it wasn't by faith, it was through faith. It was through the outworking of. Then you get to verse 28, where we are now. So it says, through faith, Moses, in using what God had given him concerning the Passover, the institution of the Passover, that was given to Moses to give to the people of Israel. And so it had to be used. It couldn't just be known. There had to be blood put on the doorpost and the lintels. And if it wasn't used, then God was going to send the death angel and he was going to take the firstborn of that household.
There was a responsibility on the part of the one having the faith.
The faith to use that.
Yeah.
And in using that gave them their safety or the guarantee that it wouldn't happen to them.
Saved the life of the firstborn.
And you see what happened to the children of Egypt, because Pharaoh was involved in that also, see, when that took place. So when you read it, it says, through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Well, he had to do it, and he had to give it to Israel. And Israel had to obey the command or they would suffer the same consequence. So through use, this is a real example of the use of faith here as to what Moses got from God and delivered it to the children of so he says, through faith. So he used the faith to keep the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And the death angel did not come upon those that did this. So it was an act of faith. They had to act on that faith. And it says, by faith, they that passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, or by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. And you see, so it goes on down and it keeps coming on down to where they're going to leave Egypt. And you get where in believing God it says they passed through the waters. Well, if they were headed toward the sea, and they knew that Pharaoh was going to come after them, and they got down to the sea, and I've seen illustrations of this, and the waters were kind of thrown back both ways, and dry land appeared there. It was by faith that they ventured in, because this was an unusual phenomenon. How long was it going to last? You know, to a sane individual, probably never seen that before in his life.
I bet those little jaws hit the dirt.
Yeah, when you get down, when you're leaving Egypt and you get down close to the water, and you know Pharaoh's behind you with all those chariots, and all he's getting everything rounded up and ready to go to come after you, and here's this wall of water parted, and you go through the Red Sea, it says that you pass through. and you pass through them as on dry land. That truly, you didn't mar up in sand or anything. It was just like
that's the miraculous part of
it. It was just like you was walking on, you know.
He had all the water, not just part of it. Even what would have made mud.
Yeah.
All part of it.
That wasn't there.
It parted all the way down to dry ground.
It parted to dry ground. And then when the Egyptians come up, and think on this. Now, this is a phenomenon never seen before. And here's Pharaoh, and he's so headstrong in keeping these people there. And, you know, and he's been through all these plagues. He's been through all these things. And he gets up here, and the waters are still parted when he gets there. He said, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And so they go in. It says they assayed. That was attempting or endeavoring to use the same route. See? So, and guess what? And it says they were drowned. They were swallowed up. Because when God removed his hand from the waters, or when it, whatever it was of nature that he did, and changed to make the waters do the unusual events, guess what? When he removed that, nature took its course again. And they were in the sea. And of course the water swallowed them up. And it says, when the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. So they didn't
pretty large.
They didn't see any reason why they couldn't do the same thing, but it was an unusual event. Looked like, I don't even think this stopped. I think they were so gung ho on keeping them there, they just went on it.
Large military blunder, wasn't
it? You know, I sat there and pondered that for a little bit when I was thinking about it again. You know, if you come up on an event that's that unusual.
Well, this is after all the plagues.
Yeah. All the things that he put on them. All he had seen.
How hard-headed do you have to be?
You know, why in the world would you not stop and say, wait a minute.
This don't look right.
Something ain't right here. And guess what? I mean, we sometimes think about it and grin or laugh a little bit, but nevertheless, this is man against God in this situation. And guess who's going to win? Okay. And then you get down to verse 30. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We all know the story about Joshua and Caleb when they get over into the promised land. Well, Jericho is one of the very first things that they come up to, you know. So they were spies sent there, if you remember the story. They were spies sent in to see if they could, you know, take Jericho and take it down because it was a walled city. And so they met Rahab the harlot down there, and she took them in, so to speak, and made an agreement with her, you know, in the fact that whenever they came and took the city, well, if she done a certain thing under the leadership of God, that if she would put the red thread around her part of the in her dwelling, for her and her family, they would not be hurt. They'd be spared. And guess what? If you look at Matthew 1:5, you see that she is part of the lineage of Christ. Now, if Christ was going to be a representation of all people. And I know sometimes if you told people this, you'd say, well, Rahab the harlot was part of the lineage of Christ. They'd say, oh, no, it couldn't happen. But you see, if he was truly the representative of all mankind, then that's not a problem. That shouldn't be a problem for anybody. But a lot of times people get the wrong impression about the plan and purpose of God, and that's certainly not knowing the lengths that God would go to bring his son here the way that he was meant to come. Okay. And so you can find that in Matthew 1:5. The spelling's just a little bit different, but in the English it goes back to Rahab. Okay. So we see that they get to Jericho, they send the spies in, they come back, and they say, we can take it, but we met this woman, and she's going to be spared, her and her family. Now, her house adjoins the wall of the city. So she has an apartment or whatever you might call it that's part of the wall, is part of her house. Well, how's this going to happen, you know, and what's going to take place? But we see that she believed the men that come down there, that they represented God, and she believed God. Okay. So, whenever they marched around the city, you know, they marched around the city one time a day and blowed the trumpet for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they blowed the trumpet 7 times, I believe. Might be wrong there. It's been a long time since I read this account, but I think that's the way it went. And Jericho imploded. That's what we would call it today.
Destroyed by angels.
Yeah. And you see, the pressure was from the outside in and not the inside out. And so when it imploded, the walls fell in on the city, except where Rahab was. And that didn't happen. And she was spared, and her family were spared because of the promise that was made between her and those who were there on behalf of God.
You remember what she told the spies when they got there? It's pretty telling about her. She said, because I've heard of all the other cities that you've come to and how your God has helped them, and I know your God is a God of gods.
Yeah.
She knew that whatever they had was the true and living God.
Yeah.
And that his will was being carried out. She wouldn't even stand in his way.
No. But you see, after the 7 days were up, it was downward and inward, this pressure.
Yep.
And I think that was some more of that unseen stuff that we don't know, because you know, there was a man there that,
the captain of the host of the Lord.
Yeah. And they said, Are you for us or
for our enemies?
The children of Israel said, are you for us or are you for them? They wanted to know which side this captain of hosts was on. And so this thing fell in, there's no doubt. The downward and inward pressure from above. And we find that the 7 days, they went around 7 days. Now, God can do anything he wants to do. But you know, 7 is significant. And of course, blowing the trumpet 7 times, that's significant too. But you find that creation and destruction both happened in the 7 days here with this city. And that was God's will. So whether it's creation or whether it's destruction, God's will is going to take place. It's going to happen. And it says that Rahab perished not with the others, meaning that her and her family were spared and the others all died. Now, perishing, you've got to understand that to perish a lot of times means to go beyond the recall of God. But in this case, perishing here means to die, because these people, men, women, and children, were to be destroyed because they were not to leave under the order of God. They were not to leave anything standing. That it was to go down. And this is where Israel began to get into the throes of the world and kind of turn back away from the way that God intended for things to be. Because he had told them, whenever you go across that river and whenever you go to fight this battle, you don't make an agreement. You don't make agreements. You don't marry into them. Yeah, you don't even wear their clothes. You don't even keep possessions of things that they have that could or might belong to one of their idols or whatever.
And yet I heard a Bible answer man Sunday as I got in the truck to go down to the, where was we going? Right after the study. Heard the Bible answer man saying that, well, that there are some people that talk about the sons of God there in Genesis 6, that it was angels that made it with men, and he said there's just no scriptural proof for that.
Yeah.
You know, it just can't be. You know, those people are totally wrong about that.
Yeah.
So you see some of the stuff that's out there, and God understood and knew that these people were tainted in their lineage, and that wasn't what he wanted inhabiting the earth,
right,
whether you like it or not.
Right.
You can try to clean it up all you want to, but it just doesn't work.
But it just doesn't work. And that he uses things that...
Sword of Israel. He was going to use the sword of Israel to clean it up.
But he uses things a lot of times, and he has down through the ages. He uses things that we wouldn't even consider.
The foolish things.
Yeah.
To us. What's
like they were cleaning up the wine and making it grape juice.
Yeah.
You know, things like I think that's the reason that Satan couldn't really see all of the things of God going on, even in his wisdom. You know, when it come down to understanding why he was here, he didn't see the whole picture. He just didn't get the picture. Well, we've gone about pretty close to an hour, and we can stop here at the end of 31, and we can pick up and finish that. I want to get involved in some more of this somewhere else too, because we're getting pretty close on that. We're 8 verses now from the end of the chapter, but it talks about several people and a lot of things that went on with the others that it speaks about. It talks about 7 people in particular, but it talks about others.